from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I invite you, if you wish, to have your Bible open to 2 Samuel 7. I'll be referring to that text as the homily proceeds. Sisters and brothers, in preparing for chapel this morning, I got to thinking about homely wisdom and pious sayings. There's lots of them, of course, and some are better than others. As an example of a secular one, I've thought for a long time that the person who said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me," was essentially a fool. Now, there's churchly sayings as well, and again, there's a range of quality. There's some truth to most of them usually, but you usually have to add a kind of an explanation to make sure you don't make some grave mistake. So, for instance, on the sign at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in St. Louis, where Renee and I are members, it says, "Jesus loves you just the way you are." And there's clearly truth to that. It means something like Jesus doesn't wait for us to change before he loves us. One would hasten to add, however, he has no intention of leaving you that way. They haven't put that up on the sign yet. Now here's a maxim for you, and it's not just a maxim, but it's actually in the Bible. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. They're higher than your ways. Now I thought that's a good way of actually summarizing this reading from 2 Samuel 7. God's thoughts are not David's thoughts. They're higher than David's. And this sounds good, and believe me, it is actually very good, but we have to add something to it. In fact, we have to add two things, two thoughts to that truth, and we'll take each one in turn, and we'll see how it tracks out from the reading and in the story that flows from the reading and this magnificent promise to David and ultimately down the story all the way to us. Now, in response to David's plan, God says, in essence, "My ways, my thoughts are higher than yours." And what this means in the first place is, to be frank, David's thoughts, David's plans are simply wrong. They're not what God intended, and God has no intention of letting David carry out his plan. That's how the reading actually goes. David is experiencing a time of peace at the end of chapter 6. He just brought the ark up to Jerusalem, and then he gets an idea. He apparently feels strongly about it, and he says to Nathan, "Look, I have a permanent house, but the God of Israel lives in a tent. I've thought about this, I've prayed about it, and I want to build a house for the Lord." Nathan takes the king seriously and says, "Go, literally, and do all that is in your heart." Or in a more modern idiom, "Dude, follow your passion." My ways are not your ways. That means that some of your ways, David, are simply wrong-headed and God rejects them. God says, actually, "Would you build a house for me? It's never happened yet. And I actually never asked for it. I didn't ask any of the judges. I didn't complain about living in a tabernacle. My ways are not your ways. And you're not going to get your way. I'm the builder here," God says. "In fact, I'm going to build a house for you." Now, in the appointed reading, we skip verses 12 to 15. But if you read those, it's clear that David will have a son, and he will build a temple, a permanent fixed dwelling to replace the tabernacle. But then comes the great higher promise in verse 16. "Your house, David, your rule, your kingdom will be established over God's people forever. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." David's response, which we also didn't hear, verse 18, he simply says, "Who am I, Yahweh?" Verse 22, "Therefore you are great, O Yahweh." So David, if we read on just a few verses, rejoices that God's ways are higher than his. David is simply mistaken. God's ways are not his. But now here's the second addendum, if you will, to this biblical truth. The fact that God's ways are not David's means that God will have his way. And it means that as the plan works out, it's going to work out in ways that David will find strange and unexpected and even terrible. So let me remind you of the story. David's son will actually build the temple, but it will have to be the second son born to David's wife, Bathsheba. You see, as the story plays out, David will take another man's wife in wanton adultery, and he will impregnate her with a bastard child, and he will have her husband murdered to cover his tracks. And if Luther is right, David will reject the Holy Spirit from his heart until Nathan comes and buries the sword of the Spirit in it. And that first child will die. And then, despite David's evil, there will be Solomon, and he will become king, and he will build the temple, and he does. But what of David's house? Solomon will fall into gross idolatry, and Rehoboam will be so arrogant that 10 northern tribes will be ripped out of his hands. And although there will be Hezekiah and Josiah, there will be Ahaz as well, and finally Manasseh, and then Babylon, and then exile. And the glory, David, of your house will seem to disappear entirely. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are strange and high. David's line will disappear, in fact, only to reemerge when an angel speaks to a man in Nazareth and says to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife." So at last, the true king of David's royal line, the son of David. But who will own him as king? Lepers, blind people, children, Canaanite women, and pilgrim crowds crying out the right words without knowing what it is that they're saying, while those who claim to look for David's heir will plot and hate and betray and arrest and hand him over to be beaten and hoisted up in shame and nakedness and rejection for all the world to see. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Not David's ways, indeed. Higher? Yes. But not before God's ways go lower. God's promise goes low. The Son of David stoops low to serve and obey and die and to go as low can be, to the death of a cross and buried in a tomb with all of David's plans and all of David's sins and all of the sins of the world and all of mine and all of yours. Strange? Passing strange. Promise kept? Indeed. Higher? Yes. Raised from the dead. Exalted to the right hand of God, this strange and unexpected son of David, higher, filling all things even today and with us now. David's plan never happened. And God's plan happened in ways that David never imagined. It's best that way. It's the only way. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And friends, this is still true. It's still profoundly true. And we should remember it here. I invite you to remember it here and believe it in a place where we too desire to do great things for God. There's this whole business of ministry and vicarage and placement and call. And maybe it's a little early for that, although I don't think Bob Hainer thinks so. It came to mind. We have some remarkable people in our church body. We have godly, wise district presidents. We have godly, wise placement folk at both schools. We have godly, wise students, and some of them have godly, wise families. And we have desires and dreams and plans in our hearts. But may we stay open to the fact, and it is a fact, that God's ways are higher than ours. Can we be taught actually to embrace and to rejoice in the truth that God's thoughts are not our thoughts? And might we even learn to say with David, "Who am I? You, Yahweh, are great." Who knows what God has planned for you or for his church? I certainly don't. I'm not entirely sure what God has planned for me this afternoon, although I have a class to teach and a couple of appointments written in my calendar. Some years ago, maybe 15, my father, who is a layman, said something wonderful to me over the phone, and I remembered it all these years, and I remembered it preparing for this morning. His congregation, my parents' congregation in Texas, was vacant, and they had gone through a good call process and called a man to come and be their pastor, and they did the best they could. They had dreams and plans in their hearts. And then after the call had been extended, and after the call had been accepted, and after that was all over, only then, after that, the congregation learned that the pastor, the innocent party, was in the process of being divorced by his wife. They learned it afterwards, and something was wrong there. I didn't know what, and as my dad told me the story, I became angry at someone for doing this to my parents and to their congregation. And here's what my father said to me. He said, "Well, I thought we were calling a pastor to come and take care of us. I guess for a while, we'll just have to take care of him." I think my father was telling me that God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are higher than ours. I'm going to offer a little bit of a public apology now, and I'm going to offer it to Ray Holman. Hi, Ray. Now, Ray, he might not even remember this incident, but I remember this. I saw Ray on the sidewalk the other day, and he had no idea that I was processing this sermon. He was just being nice, I think, and he said, "Good morning, Professor Gibbs. How are you?" And I think what I said to him is, "Oh, I've just been caught up into the great plan." Somewhat startled, he said the only thing he could, "Good." So, Ray, I'm sorry about that. I didn't actually give you any warning. But it's the truth. It's the truth. David didn't know, but God did. And you and I don't really know, but God does. In strange and sometimes terrible ways, God will build the house of David through David's greater son. Jesus is ruling now over God's people, and one day his reign will be glorious over all the earth. And you've just been caught up into the great plan, and you don't know what God has in store, but you don't have to know. It is enough to say with David, "Who am I? O Yahweh, you are great." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.